Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
God is so good, isn't he? Man, he's awesome. I think they just have a table by the nursery, and the diaper bank's super simple. There's just there. Go get some diapers and get it hooked up. But God's good. He's doing so many good things. I didn't say anything last week, but the week before, the Saturday, not this last Saturday, but not yesterday, but a week ago, women had a crazy awesome time. Didn't they have an awesome time, ladies? Didn't you? Let's just give it up for the ladies. Oh, come on. I heard really good things about that. It was really powerful. We're excited about that. I'm starting a new series today, so I want to get into the new series. And just before I start, I just want to just put up some crazy things that churches, like, how about this church? The Flippin' Church of God. Where do you go? I go to the Flippin' Church. The Greater Macedonian Fire Baptized Holiness Church of God of the Americas. Take a breath before you say what church you go to. Run for your life, International Chapel. I don't know. Coward Church of God. Yeah, I'm not going there. Potential church. Someday there may be a church here. I don't know. It's potential. Halfway Baptist. We're like halfway. We're halfway there. And First Congregation Meth Church? Meth Church. All right, whatever. What church do you go to? Boring church. I'm just saying. And whose church is this? It ain't Peter's church. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth without controversy, Inc. Come on. Get a business card, man. You need a book. Wow, crazy. There's some other ones that were pretty crazy. One was Guided Missiles of God Church. Crazy. The true assembly of God, not the false. We're the true assembly. How about this one? Hurricane Miracle Healing Tsunami Ministry. How about this one? Satan in Trouble Ministry. David Killed Goliath Ministry. All right. I like this one. House of Jehovah's Padawans. I'm telling you, I'm like, really? El Shaddai Shall Not Die Ministries. Go Tell Ahab That Elijah Is Here Ministries. How about this one? Here's two extremes. Happy Go Lucky Church of the Almighty God in Jesus' Name, Amen. And then the other church is called High Tension Ministries. Happy Go Lucky. And here's the last one I want to point out was Trigger Happy Ministry. Come to church. It's like, I don't know. If they don't like you, you might be dead or something. I don't know. Trigger Happy Ministry. I'm like, okay, awesome. But all the fun aside, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have had your lives impacted by discovering your identity in Christ? How many could say that identity is one of the key? It is. It's rhetorical, really. I shouldn't have you raise your hand. But identity is one of the key, the keys to you actually becoming who God called you to be. And so as an individual, God, you were created in the image of God, Genesis 126, 27. You were created in the image of God. He created you, male and female, you were created. Hello, somebody. You're created in the image of God. And the more you know who you are, the more you can walk in who you are. Identity is huge. Can I ask you a question? If that's you as an individual, together we make up the church. So how important is it for us to know who we are as the church? If the devil can derail you of your identity, what did he do to Adam and Eve? You can start the clock. I'm already preaching anyway. I guess that was an introduction, but whatever. What did he do to Adam and Eve? He stole identity, right? He came in and said, did God really say? You're getting ripped off. God's not really giving you the whole deal here. And if you just do this, you'll really, right? He He came in and they partnered with a lie that distorted identity. They ran and hid themselves from the presence of God because of sin entered. So if identity was the first attack on an individual, and it's one of the greatest things that helps you come into who you were called to be, and how the everyone on this planet who is born again, if you are a believer, if you're a child of God, your identity is huge. How much more the identity of the church, and the identity of the church to be under attack, what the church is. Because if he can't do it individually and you discover who you are individually, he'll just take you individually and say, okay, you can have that, but I'm going to take it away from who you are corporately. If I can't separate you from God as an individual, I will separate you from the people of God. Hello, somebody. He doesn't have a lot of tools. They're the same tools. He just likes to reuse them, and he uses what works. And I remember spending a little carpet time right over here. Chad Deadman prayed for me, and I was right over there somewhere. And as I was over here, God spoke, and he spoke over me, and he said, you're going to infuse a love for the local church, a love for the local church, and kept saying this, along with some other things that have already, like, come to pass, a love for the bride, which is the local church. The bride of Christ is, are you with me? And you know what, I tell you, I do have a problem with people who beat the bride. Physically, my mom was abused. We were abused by an abusive father. So I'm real sensitive. If I saw a man abusing a woman, I just can't. It just come unglued. But for the church, I'm real sensitive when I see people beating the bride. And I hope I never do that. And I think in the midst of being challenged, a coach may just say, you get up and do this. But then they're going to speak, you can make it. You can do it. You know what I mean? It's a little bit of a challenge that happens, but not on the other side without saying who you are in Christ. You can do this thing. You are the bride of Christ. You with me? So Jesus, when Jesus was ministering, Jesus ministered, and Jesus, he rebuked the Pharisees, you whitewashed walls and stuff like that, didn't he? He challenged the hypocrisy of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, but he didn't speak like that to the church. He did challenge them and say, you know, you have little faith, but he spoke to them and told them who they were. And a lot of times their name had something to do with who they were. You're Cephas, but I call you Peter. And, you know, you know what I mean? You're Simon, but I call you Peter. I call you Cephas. I call you this little stone. And he was the big stone. He was the rock. There was prophetic in the name. Today I want to talk about the church. I want to actually go into a little bit of history on the church. I want to lay a foundation for the church. And let's just go there today. So, Father, do it. Lead and guide your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed this. And he said, I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Can I just bring to you something, what Jesus did? Jesus comes into Philippi, and the first thing he does is he starts contrasting public opinion and their opinion. He said, what do they say? Okay, and today I want to do that with the church. He said individually, what do they say of me? I say, what does the world say about the church? What do you say about the church? Because if you start saying what the world says, then we're in trouble, right? Jesus was contrasting public opinion to what's your opinion. And what Peter did was say, I want to tell you what God says. We need to say what God says about the church, not what the world says, not what our pains or our experiences say. Your doctrine's not based on your experience is based on your doctrine. And as far as the church goes, our image of the church is what God says about it, not what an experience, even if it was a negative experience. Hello, somebody. So here Jesus creates this tension. He says, who do you say that I am? And then he says, I will build my church. Now, this is interesting because he didn't call it the people of the temple. He didn't say, and I will build my people of the temple. Because they went to the temple, right? Everybody understands in those days the temple was, right? And he didn't say, I will call, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against my people of the synagogue, right? Because they went to the temple and they also went to the synagogue. The synagogue was a place they fellowshiped, they taught the word of God, right? There's nothing wrong with those two, but he said something else. He said ecclesia. Why? Why did he use that word? Why did he use that term? Because I think there's something more than the temple and more than the synagogue, which we pull out good things from the temple. There's sacrifice of the temple, where Jesus was the main sacrifice. We give a sacrifice of praise all the time. The synagogue was awesome. They fellowshiped. They taught the word of God. We're going to fellowship, teach the word of God. It's Acts 2. It's right there, right? It's parts of it. But there's another dynamic. And Jesus was, on purpose, he used a term that we need to look at why it's there. Now, you could tell me, well, Pastor, you know, they don't say much about the church. Why would you preach about something they didn't say much? They didn't have to say much because they all understood what he was saying. Have you ever been there and you go, you don't have to say anymore. I'm already tracking with you. I understand. I'm already there. Are you with me? Well, the word that he used was ekklesia. The word ekklesia is the first part. It's a compound word. Ek means out and kleo means called. So it's being called out. Say called out. When you compound this word together, ekklesia, it has a richer meaning. One of my champions in the faith, Rick Renner, he has a book called Light in the Darkness. I've taught on this before. Much of the history in this message today is coming from Rick, and Rick pulls it apart. He's a Greek scholar. He's awesome. Also, there's a book by, it's called Ecclesia by Ed Salvoso, and that kind of pushed me to the edge to say, you need to teach this because I need to go back in and look at this. So I'm going to lay some history today, but I just want to just throw that out. That's a really good book. You can get that. That's awesome. Ecclesia, what does it describe? So Rick Renner talks about the description of the ecclesia, and Rick's the kind of guy where he just lays out, you know, like this guy's so deep, it's just like crazy. But he talks about the ecclesia and how an ecclesia was, it's an entire assembly of individuals. Say entire assembly. So look around the room. That's an ecclesia. So it's an entire assembly of individuals who are one called out, say called out, and called forth. Right? And separated, and they held a position of honor and privilege. You see, if you trace ecclesia to its roots, it came about, you could see it in early Athens, and in Athens, it was used there only in a political aspect. So Jesus came in, and he brought something else to the table, and may I suggest that maybe he was bringing that the church needs to have a little bit more of a political aspect, not just the temple and the synagogue. How many would love it if Christians had an influence on who goes into office in America? How many of you feel like you're in California and sometimes you get stuck because everything in California, you think you don't have a chance because you're a Christian? Have you ever felt that way? I felt that way. How many bought that lie because it's a lie? Do you know if the born-again Christians in California just voted, it would be the largest voting block in California? You'd make up 40% of the voting block. If just born-again Christians voted, you could put godly people in all over. It's the largest group of people. It's just the devil's a liar and tries to tell you your vote doesn't matter. And anyway, it's a whole other thing. Let's not go there. Pull it back, that rabbit. Let's keep moving on. So the word is a secular term. Ecclesia was a secular term. But can I just add to this? If you look to the New Testament, you'd say, well, look at this, Pastor. Ecclesia, you could see it in the Old Testament used in reference to assembly. But Jesus, in Jesus' day, they weren't talking about that. Jesus' day, ecclesia, what was common to them was the ecclesia that I'm talking about. In Athens, they still practiced that, and there were still remnants of it. But can I just add this to you? The reason why they didn't talk much about the church or have to define the church and what the church was, because they all knew what he was talking about. Because the word ecclesia was a word that the Greeks and the Romans were very familiar with. So if the body of Christ was saying, you know, come to the, you know, we're the new people of the new temple or the church of the whatever, and they're like, whatever is that, whatever. When you said ecclesia, the Romans knew what you were talking about and the Greeks knew what you were talking about. It was a term that was used in a secular sense that they had an understanding. There was something here. These people were influential in every area of society. And if the church is going to bring transformation, it's in every area of society. And they understood this. So even when he used the word apostle, as I told you, the apostle was someone that came in to shift culture. It was a secular term, not a religious term at all. And they understood the apostle was to shift culture. When he said ecclesia, ecclesia definitely shifted culture because ecclesia had a huge influence. It had influence in the society, and they all knew what he meant. We need to get a hold of what he meant. We need to look back and say, what did he mean? What impact did it have? Because I'm telling you right now, the devil has cloaked the meaning of the word Jesus used to try to distort the church and to deform the church and the image of the church. The same way as like people, well, I'm not going to go down there anymore. I already went down that route. Pull it back. Whoom. So let's look at it. In that day, ecclesia meant and that laws were created. If they met, this is what they did. Laws were created. Governmental decisions were debated. Policies, internal, external, they were formulated there in the ecclesia. Government decisions were debated. Key judicial cases were decided. Customs and cultures and norms were adapted and changed in the ecclesia. The officials were appointed. State decisions were proclaimed, and chief magistrates of the land were appointed. And you can see an example of this if you go to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, you can see where Paul was dragged before a council of the ecclesia of that day in the Areopagus. And at the Areopagus, he was pulled before these magistrates. They were appointed by the ecclesia. And as he was pulled before there, they started going off and having this whole thing. And then someone stood up, I think it was Jason, somebody stood up in the midst of that thing and said, this is unlawful, this is not legal. They were saying, this is an ecclesia, this is an illegal, unlawful meeting of the ecclesia, what you're doing to these guys. And before we get in big time trouble, we need to shut this thing down because they wanted to just like tear them up. What I'm trying to tell you is that they all understood what Jesus was saying when he said the church is what the church was supposed to do, who the church was called to be. You are the called out ones. You are the ones who will shift culture. You are the ones to bring change. Come on. And this is what Jesus was saying about his church, that we would influence laws, we would influence policy and culture, that and we should be, and the placement of those, basically bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. So number one, we are the called out ones. Say called out ones. I love the Passion Translation. This is how he takes this verse in verse Matthew 16, 18. He says, I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Here's a proper translation. We'll look at that a little later. Jesus, I think one thing we need to realize is that if you're part of the ecclesia, it was a huge honor and a privilege, and only citizens could be a part of it. And we need to understand something. Do you realize even with our nation that the First Amendment, which was ratified in 1791, that in the First Amendment that it says Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The concept of separation of church and state was to protect religious liberty. It was to forbid the state from having a negative influence on religion, not to forbid the influence of religion in the halls of government. Push the elephant over. You look it up. See, you can't keep your heart beliefs out of your public interaction. You're not supposed to. You can't. So as Christians living in a democratic republic, we should engage in politics. You say, well, we should stay away from it. You know, no. Every public life as an aspect of our witness should shine with the light of God. We should be seeking the common good of our society so that we could be lights everywhere we go, every place that we affect, from the schools, in our businesses, in our homes, in the arts and entertainment, in our government, in every area. You could clap for that. Because you are those influencers. See, but the devil just tells you, like, did God really say? Did God really say? So if we don't say no, I'll tell you what God said. That's what Adam should have done. He should have said, been like, back off. No, this is what God really did say. Hello? We've got to be clear that the gospel transcends political parties. It doesn't transcend them just by totally, like, you know, demoting them and making them insignificant and just acting like it doesn't exist and just, no, we must be part of it. As Christians, we have to continually evaluate our party and their platform. What do we stand for? And weigh it in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to look at it because the Bible is that litmus. That's eternal. The words of God are eternal. His word's eternal. How does it stand up to eternity? And you should be doing that with everything in your life. If you're a Christian, you should be saying, how does what everything that we do, how does that stand in the light of eternity? So Jesus was clearly using a term that would influence our government and our society. So do you know that there was a poll taken and it says, you know, around the world, religious people are more likely to be happy than irreligious people, but only if they show up to church on Sunday. I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor. But I'm telling you, this is what it says. In analyzing the survey data from the United States and more than two dozen other countries, Pew Research, blame them if you don't like it, but it's true, Pew Research discovered that people who are active in religious congregations tend to be happier and more civically engaged than either religiously unaffiliated adults or inactive members of religious groups. And there's a whole much more that qualify what that meant. And it basically meant that they didn't go to church. They didn't even go to church once a month. They said, oh, I'm religious, but they don't go to church. So they had divorced themselves from the church, and they weren't even as happy as they could be. That'll tell you something. So we're called out to be something. We're called out of darkness to become citizens of light. We're called out of darkness to become citizens of heaven. We're called out of hell to become a representation of heaven. And we're called into his family. Augustine of Hippo said this. He said, he who does not have the church as his mother doesn't have God as his father. Whoops. But Ephesians 3 tells us, it says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See, God, he called you into his family. There's something there that's so special. It's so beautiful. And then he goes on and down in verse 19, he says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It's not just like this religion. You're called into a relationship of love where God loves you so much and he calls you his bride and he loves you with the passion of the greatest love, the love that we are all trying to learn and attain to know his love, to function. That's the love God has for you. And we need to know that we're loved, that we're called out of darkness into his family. We're called into this marvelous light, and we need to know how to carry that fullness. You know, there's this story of a Saint Lawrence from England. I don't know if a lot of you know. Anybody know Saint Lawrence of England? If you're in English, you would know. But Saint Lawrence of England. Anyway, this guy's like really popular in England. He's got like tons of statues and all this stuff of him. But this guy was like a big time guy. He was the archdeacon to the leader, whatever it is, to the Pope, I think. Okay? So the governor of Rome comes in, takes the Pope, puts him under the scrutiny and says, show me where the riches of the church is or I'm going to like take you out. And the Pope's like, so he kills him. Before he kills him, he squeaks out Lawrence's name. So Lawrence is now before the governor. Governor's like, I'm going to take you out just like I took the Pope out if you don't tell me where the riches of the church is. So he pulls a Daniel and he says, the treasures of the church. He said, show me the treasure of the church. He pulls a Daniel. I can't give him to you today, but if you give me 3 days. Just give me 3 days, O king. It was the governor. He says, okay, 3 days. You have 3 days to show me where the treasures of the church are. So Lawrence pieces out. 3 days later, he comes back. And St. Lawrence comes back. He was martyred. That's why they call him St. Lawrence. But, you know, a lot of people martyred. They never put the saint on. But anyway, we'll fix that later. He comes back, and he's got a mob of people with him. And they fill the whole courtyard of the governor. And then the governor comes out on his balcony, and he's like, what the heck, you know, blind and lame and rich and poor, just tons of people. And he says, tell me where the treasures of the church are. And St. Lawrence points out and says, here's the treasures of the church. The blind, the lame, the sick, the rich, and the poor, they're all the treasures. And he was martyred, but whatever, that's not part of the story. So, just saying. I killed it. I totally killed it at the end, Rochelle. I just did this. I should have left that part out. But that was a cool one line. I'm like, yeah, here they are. I'm like, come on, bam. And the point is that if we don't think we're the treasure, then we won't act like the treasure. And if we don't think we're the treasure, we won't treat each other like you're the treasure. Really. Hey, a pearl is formed in irritation. There's a piece of sand in there, and there's a pearl formed. So sometimes you're irritated by a pearl in the making. That'll preach in marriage. I should write that one down, huh? I just came up with that one. She's like, it'll work right here. I'm your pearl, baby. If I irritate you, you need to remember I'm the pearl still. See this? She's like, I'm taking that one home. Think about it. The diamond's formed under pressure. So we just need to understand there may be irritation, there may be pressure, even by the bride, the body around you, his ecclesia, but it's still his ecclesia. You're still his called out ones and his called forth ones. You're still his bride in all her beauty. And he calls us to be lights, to shine. He calls us one, he calls us out, and then he calls us forth. He calls us into his family for something. It's for a purpose. So number two, we're the called forth ones. And Jesus said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my legislative assembly, and the power of death, the power of Hades, will not be able to overpower it. Now, I want you to go back a little bit, and I want to just take you a little bit in history because you need to understand this foundation. How many know William Tyndale? Do you know the Tyndale Bible? Okay, Tyndale is considered the father of the British Bible, just like Martin Luther. How many know Martin Luther? Martin Luther to Germany, Tyndale was to England. And Tyndale brings the first English Bible. But the problem was, and this is a good problem, Tyndale, his Bible, he took a lot from Wycliffe, and Tyndale's translation calls, I will build my ecclesia, my assembly. Okay? Now, after he brings it, he doesn't call it, I will build my church. He calls it, I will build my assembly. Say assembly. Assembly. Okay, catch this. Right after he brings out Tyndale Bible, this first English Bible, then all of a sudden, the other versions of the English Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the General Bible, and these teachings and the notes in these teachings that came out of that, they used assembly. They went all off of Tyndale. They used assembly. But in their notes, they talk about how you're empowered, how you are the church, and that how, if all you do is all we do is we get together when we assemble, we're the church, not the building. But we are the church. So now, if you get us together, we're powerful. So wait, as soon as we assemble, wait. We're the assembly of the church, and we have power and authority, and it talks about governance that God gave his church, his ecclesia. Okay, King Jimmy didn't like this. Okay, King James was threatened because you're going to put the power of the church into the hands of whatever peasants. No. So what he did, sorry, you became peasants, I'm sorry. Only by King James, not by me, okay? I'm not saying that. I say the ecclesia, you are the ecclesia. You're the called out ones. So what he did was he was threatened. So what he wanted is he wanted power. Hello, can I just tell you, King James was corrupt. He was evil. The person he appointed was evil. The guy was all messed up, caught. They brought him there to kill him. He ran for amnesty. He puts him and points him as the head over the church. He was as corrupt as King James. King James was corrupt. His Bible is awesome. But he's not the one who wrote the Bible. He didn't translate the Bible. He didn't translate that version, okay? He just got the people together who did do that. Are you with me? I'm not bashing the Bible, but I will bash a portion. You know why? Because this is what he did. He did something that was dirty. King James, when he gathered in 1522, he gathers 47 scholars. The 47 scholars are going to come bring the King James version, since we have William Tyndale and these other versions. And what King James did was, and this is what he did that I don't agree with, he took and he gave them 15 orders. And he said, here, 47 scholars, you guys are going to take and all you're going to work on the King James Bible. And they did a masterful job. But the king limited them and he said, here's 15 things that I'm commanding you to do. And one of them, guess what it was? You will not use the word church. You will not use the word assembly for ecclesia. You will use the word church. How convenient when he was the head of the Church of England, because the church, the one he had put in the head of England, was corrupt, and he was the one who had authority. He wanted authority. He wanted power. So he limited them and took the power away from the people. And in his day, in 1522, if you said church, you pictured the steeple and you pictured the building. Thus, everybody's been getting duped to think that the church is a building, that if you come to Summit Church, you come to Summit's building. No, you come to Summit Church when me and Chris and Cassie gathered over at the coffee shop and had some coffee and pour-overs. We were already, Summit was assembling. There's power. I don't know what happened this morning. I was telling Pastor Taylor, I got out of my car, and I just got a Frappuccino, so I get a green tea. I'm walking out of the store down the street, and it has those buzzers, not the Starbucks. I said it. I don't like to promote Starbucks. Sorry. They're godless people. They wouldn't promote us, so why would I promote them? Sorry, I strike that from the records. So I went into Ralph's. So I'm in Ralph's. I love Ralph's. Let's promote Ralph's. But I'm leaving Ralph's. Here's one of the baristas. Jordan's right here. And I'm leaving Ralph's. I set the alarm off. The door alarm. Ding, 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 ding. I look at the cup. I'm like, is there a sticker on the cup? I'm like, how did I set the alarm up with my Frappuccino? I didn't change anything, but I was sharing with somebody and witnessing. So as I was witnessing, I just think the power of God set the thing off. So I got here, I told Pastor Taylor, I'm like, I know, like when we were in Florida, the whole power went down in the building of Starbucks when we were praying in there. We're praying power of God and fire. This guy's sweating. The whole power went out. The computers went out inside Starbucks and the restaurant next to it. We shut that down. Why should I be surprised that the stupid alarm went off when I was leaving the store? I stopped and I went, it's just a frap. I didn't steal anything. I just went to my car. And my point was, I told Pastor Taylor, I said, we walk in power. I shouldn't have been surprised. And I saying, you know, Pastor Teresa she set off the at the airport, you know, when they swab you, they take you through and they swabbed her, and on her hands, they found explosives on her hands. So they're taking my wife away to the back room. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like, okay, I could have black powder on there. I could have some stuff on there. You know what I mean? I don't doubt me. I like to play with those things. I shoot weapons. I'm like, my wife doesn't have any kind of powder. She doesn't have any explosive stuff on her hands. You know, I'm thinking, man, I was just shooting a black powder rifle. I'm like, I could understand me, her. And they took her back there, and they're in the back room. She says, why am I back here? They said, well, we found explosives on your hand and on your purse. And she's like, I had makeup. And they said, no, it's explosive substance. She went, it's dunamis. It's a dunamis power of God. Because the night before, she prayed for this lady who got healed. And fire went through her hand, and God's power is just as real. That's where the word dynamite comes from. It's from dunamis. You guys are containers of the most powerful, explosive God on the planet. They detected the power in her hand. So if just praying for the fire of God and power and more can shut down their computers and their power grid, and walking out of the store can shut down or send an alarm off, or an airport can detect explosives on a hand who's moving in the power of God, I'm just saying, you, the church, are not only beautiful, you are powerful. And so the devil doesn't want you to know how powerful you are. I want to ask you a question. I got to use you as an example, and it might be, come on up here, because he knows I love him. If I just took him, and I just said, I just want to tell you about this guy, and I held him to all his past sins, and he used to do this, and he used to do that, and he used to do this, and he used to do that, and he's all messed up, and he's all messed up, and he's all messed up. You guys would be like, that's messed up, because God says believe the best. Know him by his gift. Know him by today. When I was in school, I had hair down on my waist. I was a drug dealer. I did bad things, very bad things. I'm glad no one knows me by the way I was back there. I'm glad they don't come to me. Teresa's like, I could have never liked you. She hears stuff about my past. She's like, I would have never liked you. And I'm like, oh, well, that's not me. That guy's dead. This guy is not his past. He is who he is today. He's who God says he is. He was created in the image and likeness of God. So my job is to call the best out of him and to call who he is, not who he was. So for the church, we need to do the same thing. We stop talking about what the church was, how the church messed up. What if we took a bride and took her up here in her white dress and we just said, oh, I happen to know she did this. Rip a piece off. I happen to know she did this. Spill a little red stuff all over the dress. I happen to know she did this. Yank the thing. Pull her hair out of her nice little weaves. You know, you guys would be like, and then what if I said, that's Jesus' bride? You'd all be like, oh. You're going to stand before Jesus someday and give an account for what you just did to his bride. Let's treat her with honor and respect. Oh, she did this. Forgive her. As an individual, you do. How about as corporate, we do? But we forgive churches that hurt us, churches that might have been abusive or controlling or whatever negative experience you had. Let's forgive them. Let's treat the corporate the same way we'd want the individual. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to forgive. It tells us that we're the bride of Christ. It tells us in Matthew 13 that we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be salty and not lose that flavor. We're to be those people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, the church is not a religious community of worshipers of Christ, but is Christ himself who has taken the form among people. Like, that's what Paul was saying when he said, it's not I who live, it's Christ Jesus who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. We should be those people that it's not me, but it's Jesus, because Jesus in me makes me attractive. I'm trying to say this. I'm not pray killing it, but you know, like, we all try to be attractive, but Jesus is attractive. See, it's Christ in us the world's looking for, not us. So it's easy to just be less of me and more of him. And as we are less of me and more of him, you are attractive. And I'm not just talking about the outside. I'm saying there's a magnetic pull that pulls you. The world's looking for Jesus. It's got this void saying, where is he? And when you look like him, they're like, I don't know what it is about you, but I just want to like talk to you. I want to connect with you. What is it? What do you do? We're not only called out, we're called forth. We're called to be the leaven that influences. This passage in Matthew 16, if you read the part right before it, they were talking about leaven, and they made a mistake as usual. The disciples like didn't get it right on this point, but Jesus said, don't you understand? I'm not talking to you. Matthew 16, 11. He says, I'm not talking to you about bread, but I'm warning you about to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, he said, they finally realized he wasn't talking about yeast found in bread, but the error of teachings of Pharisees and Sadducees. So if King James is trying to mess it up, and it goes back farther than that. You can go look at Constantine, how he smeared the church, and Charlemagne, and you can look through history. There's a bunch of things that smeared the church and the image of the church the way Jesus called the church out to be. But Jesus just said, before he told them this, on I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, he just said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So don't listen to the teaching of the Pharisees. Don't listen to the teaching of those who are critical of the church and who are controlling of the church. Don't listen to those who want to try to tell you and box the church in and the church's potential. I'm being sensitive, but I want to be respectful. Some people, they believe the church should never have walls. We should just be a people without walls. And I remember just saying, can't we do both? You know, I just kind of stood up in the meeting. I said, how about we do both? How about we be the church outside the walls, but there's nothing wrong with coming in the walls. Matter of fact, they rented a church to have that meeting. I'm like, you're asking a church with walls to come in so you can preach about a church without walls. I'm like, whatever. So, but I just said, you know what? I think we can be both. How about we be the church that's not pharisaical? We're not a bunch of Pharisees. We're not promoting that, and we're not restraining our people and controlling our people, but we're training and equipping our people to go outside the walls and be the church. I think it deserves more than that. Let's say it one more time. To go be the church. That's you you're clapping for. And heaven is clapping for you. Heaven is on your side. Heaven's looking at you saying, Jesus is already there. You're the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. You're his hands, you're his feet, you're his mouthpiece, you're his expression. That's an expression. That alone preaches the message God was saying. You're the super bloom ready to happen. You're all these prophetic seeds inside of your life. Then the worship starts to prophesy, and then you think, well, the worship's just doing it. No, they're prophesying. Everything works together as an expression of Christ. And we need to know you're an expression of Jesus Christ. And you need to love the church and love the bride and believe in the bride. And don't let anybody bash the bride around you. And when they say something about the church, they're not talking about Jesus' ecclesia. You could be talking about King James's church, but you're not talking about Jesus' ecclesia. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can misunderstand and think you're talking about a building somewhere. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is saying, you're my bride, you're my ecclesia, you're my called out ones, you're my assembled ones. We'll talk a little bit more because there was more meaning to what he said with ecclesia, but we definitely can see the elements of the temple, the elements of the synagogue, and some of the ecclesia in that assembly, and there's some other ones with Rome that were really powerful that Jesus brought onto the table in this text. But we'll look at that later. I'm not preaching next week, so I gotta let you go. And somebody else will, but you're gonna have an awesome Sunday. And they're gonna preach, and you're gonna have like both. You're gonna have the apostolic and the prophetic, and one day it's gonna be powerful. Write it down, save the date. Next Sunday, you're gonna come and assemble in the night. A goal is to prophesy over all of you. I think those seeds need to be like coming forth. Would you stand with me today? The first part about being his church, his called out ones, is that you actually get called out. So God says Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven. And if you just accept that and say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins, he forgives your sins. That's when he translates you from the kingdom of darkness into light. So I just want to do that all over the room. It's going to be quick because it's not huge. It's a part in here. It's in your mind. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose, you believe that gospel, you can confess with your mouth. If you believe it in your heart, that confession with your mouth unto salvation. So I want you just to pray this prayer with me all over the room. I just want you to say, Lord, I believe your Son, Jesus, was crucified. That he died for me. That they buried him. But he came back to life, life everlasting. And he released forgiveness for me. And I receive it. And I ask you to fill me with your spirit and your power to be who you called me to be. I just want to speak over you. You are royalty. You're sons and daughters. He could just like put his cheek to your cheek and whisper in your ear and tell you, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you so much that I sent my son. And he died and took away all your sins so you could be in my family and be with me for eternity. He loves you with a passion and a love that's so powerful. He calls you his bride. He calls you beautiful. And for you men who are like, oh, I don't like the bride, that's a feminine, like, image. Okay, he calls you his own, and he calls you his warrior, his called out ones, but he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you. And he's given you the ability to be his light on this earth. You're attractive. Attract people. Let the light shine. Let the light shine. Stop holding back and release it. I just bless you right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for you that the power of God will move through your lives. I pray even between now and Easter that we'd see so many people around you get saved and come into the kingdom of light. I pray that the seats around you would be full with your family and friends. I declare, as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord and you will be blessed. I release you from every curse, every foul word, every bit of unforgiveness you had from a church or a church bad experience, from the image of the word church that's not real to the truth that sets you free. I bless you as the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the called up and called out ones. I just bless you as you are called forth. You're blessed. Love you. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Have an awesome day. There'll be a team up here if you need prayer. God bless you. Go get your kids. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.